Morning again. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Earlier this year, we started a series on the book of Acts that we're calling Do It Again, Living Out the Book of Acts, all right? And then we took a break around Easter and did a little mini-series around that time, but we're returning now to the book of Acts and picking up exactly where we left off, okay? And just as a side note here, if you're new to Calvary, maybe you're visiting with us today, or you're a new member, what we typically do, we love to go through books of the Bible and preach through them verse by verse, okay? Because the Bible is full of all kinds of treasures that if we don't look at all of it, we're going to miss out on a lot of it, okay? So Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for us, all right? All of it. And so we're going through the book of Acts right now because it is part of the all Scripture that has been breathed out by God and is profitable to us. And one of our themes as we go through Acts is we don't want to just study the book of Acts, we want to experience the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you see an explosion of Holy Spirit power for the making of disciples. And that's what we want to see in our own church, that's what we want to see in our community, that's what we want to see in our world, amen? And so we're going to look at Acts together with that end in view. So Acts chapter 6, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 8 through 15. And the title of my message is, Don't Miss the Point. All right, don't miss the point. If you're using a pew Bible, Acts 6, 8 is on page 860, okay? 860 in the pew Bible. When you found that, please follow along with me as I read our text. It says, And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray together. Father, as we turn to your word this morning and look at the example of a bold witness named Stephen, God, we pray that you would help us to follow the positive example that he gives us and help us to avoid the negative example of these Jewish people he interacted with that missed the point. God, help us even now as we turn our attention to your word not to miss the point that you would have us understand today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do believe that as my title this morning suggests, I do believe that as human beings, we oftentimes miss the point. Let me give you an example of this. Have you ever experienced this where your kids maybe are in the back of the car and they're fighting with one another, and you turn around and you say to one of your kids, you say, stop touching your sister. Stop touching your sister. So what do? They put their finger 1 inch from their sister's nose, and they say, I'm not touching you, right? At which point I say, no, you don't understand. You're missing my point. My point is not technically that you just not touch them. My point is that you not annoy them, right? You say, well, technically I'm doing what you said, but you're really missing the whole spirit of what I was trying to say. Well, here's the thing. I believe that oftentimes that's exactly what Christians do and non-Christians as well when it comes to religious things and spiritual things. We miss the point. And in our text this morning, what you find is that in this story of Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, we'll get to that next Sunday in chapter 7, they kill him for what he says here at the end of chapter 6. But what we see is that Stephen is preaching to Jewish people about Jesus. He's going into synagogues. He's telling them Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And everything you're looking for, Jesus has come to give you. And instead, they say, well, no, but we've got the temple. And we've got the law of Moses. We don't need Jesus. And they royally and eternally miss the point of everything when it comes to religion. And I believe that oftentimes we are guilty of the same thing. So look with me at what we see this morning in our text about the importance of not missing the point. And here's what I would suggest to you to summarize where I believe this passage is teaching us. It's this, that if you miss Jesus, you've missed the point. When it comes to religion, when it comes to spirituality, if in all of your religious activity, if in all of your spiritual activity, if in all of that you miss Jesus, then you've missed the whole point. So notice with me what we see about that. In this part of Stephen's story and his life, Luke gives us a positive example to follow, Stephen, who doesn't miss the point. And then he gives us a negative example to avoid, which are the Jewish people that he's interacting with who do miss the point. Notice a few truths about that. First of all, notice with me in verse 8 and 15 that we see in our text a model witness. We see a model witness. Stephen is presented to us as a great example of what it looks like to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Notice what it says again about Stephen in verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Now, who was Stephen? Well, earlier in the beginning of chapter 6, you remember that's the part where they had a problem in the church where some of the widows weren't being taken care of. And so they appointed, by the apostles' leading, they appointed the first deacons. Stephen was one of those deacons that they appointed. He was spiritually mature, and he was a believer, and he was helping the widows in the daily distribution of food. But he wasn't just helping meet physical needs. Stephen also, we'll see, is one of the greatest evangelists in the whole New Testament, in the whole book of Acts. And so Stephen is there, and he's preaching the gospel. And notice how it describes him again in verse 8. It says, "Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great works and wonders and signs among the people." He was full, Stephen was, of grace and power. Now listen, this is the secret behind the boldness and the effectiveness of Stephen as a witness for Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now, what does it mean, though, when Luke tells us that Stephen was full of grace and power? What does it mean, first of all, to be full of grace? Well, the word grace is used in lots of different ways in the Bible and in the New Testament in particular. But one of the ways the word grace is used, and I think that's the way it's being used here, is to refer to divine gifting to do great things for God. So, for example, the spiritual gifts, the things that the Holy Spirit does to use us to do things for the Lord and for His kingdom, those are often referred to, the spiritual gifts are, as the grace of God that has been given to us. Listen to what Paul says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, about the grace that God gives us. He says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." And what is the grace of God that's given to you involve? Well, it goes on and says in verse 5, "that in every way you are enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any gift." What does it mean that the grace of God has been given to you? Well, in this context, in 1 Corinthians 1 and also in Acts chapter 6, it means that you have been enriched by the Spirit of God so that you can have speech, so that you can have knowledge, so that you won't be lacking in any gifts, so that you will be useful as a witness for Jesus Christ and for making disciples. That's what it means. So when it says that he was full of grace, it means that God was gifting him, was enabling him to have all the gifts he needed to be enriched for ministry. And then it goes on and says, and this is related to it, but it says he was also full of power. Stephen, full of grace and full of power. What does it mean that he's full of power? Well, we know from Acts chapter 1 that power, being full of power, was a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, this is what Jesus told them would happen. He said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And here Stephen is experiencing and having the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 lived out in his life. He was full of God's grace and giftings for ministry. He was full of the Holy Spirit, therefore he was full of power. And that's the power, that's the gifting, that's the grace that he was ministering to within here. And listen, that's also the divine power from the filling of the Spirit that's emphasized in verse 15. So in verse 8, it describes Stephen as full of grace and power. In verse 15, it highlights the fact that God's presence is with Stephen as he's witnessing. Notice what it says in verse 15 at the end of this. It says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council, all the Jewish people he was talking to, saw that his face was like the face of an angel. As Stephen is witnessing, they look at him and they see this glowing heavenly glory radiating from his face. Does that remind you of anything from the Old Testament? Remember when Moses, in the days of Israel, when they had built the tabernacle and Moses would go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and the text says in Exodus 34 that God would speak to him face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then he would, after praying for Israel in God's presence, he would leave and go into the where all the people of Israel dwelt, and his face was glowing with the presence of God such that they had to put a veil over his face because of the glory. That's what's happening here. And what's the point? The point is that the presence of God was with Moses, and in the same way now, the presence of God is with Stephen. He's full of grace. He's full of power. And the presence of God is on him. And that's why he's a model witness. Now, what all of this means is this. Stephen wasn't a model witness because he was super smart. Stephen was not a model witness because he was super talented. We don't know how smart he was. We don't know how talented he was. We don't know what his IQ was or what he was good at. Stephen was a model witness because he was gifted by God and empowered by God's Spirit. That's why he was a model witness. And listen, that is something that is promised to every single Christian, no matter who you are. If you're a believer in the room this morning, you have also been filled with grace and gifted by God for ministry. If you're a believer in the room this morning, you have also been filled with the Spirit of God and therefore empowered for mission and to be a witness. If you're here this morning, your face might not be glowing, but whether it is or not, God's presence is with you because like Jesus said in the Great Commission after he said, go make disciples, at the end he said, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So when it comes to being a model witness, it's not about your talents. It's not about you in terms of your fleshly abilities. It's not about how smart you are or how many abilities you have. It's about the fact that God is with you, his Spirit has filled you, and his grace is in you. Amen. And if you've got that, you've got everything you need to be a witness. But also notice this, that kind of gifting and power is only activated in people who are actually on mission attempting to make disciples. The reason you see such a great demonstration of grace, power, the presence of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit as a model witness, the reason you see all of that in Stephen's life is because he's actively making disciples, actively on mission, actively sharing the gospel. And so all of those gifts are given the limelight. You see them. You see them demonstrated because he's actually using them. It's kind of like this. I don't know how many of you are watching the NBA playoffs right now, but Stephen Curry is an amazing basketball player. Right? He's a point guard for the Golden State Warriors. I've never seen anybody shoot the basketball like he does. He's fantastic. He's got talent. He's got gifts like I've never seen before. But what if Stephen Curry decided, you know what? I'm not actually going to play. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines and I'm going to drink Gatorade, all right? Well, he may be talented, he may be gifted, but when he's sitting on the sidelines drinking Gatorade, you're never going to see those talents. You're never going to see those gifts. You're never going to be able to see what he can do because he's sitting on the sidelines. You don't know how gifted a person really is until they get into the game. And here's the thing when it comes to following Jesus and being on mission and making disciples. You will never know how gifted you are by God. You will never know just how full of grace and power in the presence of God you are until you get off the sidelines and get into the game and start doing what God has actually called you to do. And then what's going to happen? Well, lo and behold, you'll discover, hey, I was gifted in ways I didn't even know I was gifted. I'm full of grace that I didn't even know I was full of. I'm full of some kind of supernatural power I didn't even know I had. I've got the presence of God with me more than I've ever felt it before because I've gotten off the sidelines and I've gotten into the game, and now those gifts and that filling and that power is on display. It's only there when you get in the game. It's only seen when you get active. It's only seen when you're on mission. I think some of us probably think to ourselves, well, you know, that's great for Stephen. That's great for those apostles. That's great for Paul. That's great for the pastors, but I'm not gifted like that. I'm not full of grace like that. I could never be like Stephen because I'm not full of that kind of power like Stephen was. I could never witness to people boldly like Stephen did because I don't have what Stephen had. And here's what I would tell you. Maybe you do, but you just don't know it because you're still on the sidelines. The Bible says you have been gifted. The Bible says you have been filled. The Bible says God's presence is with you. But if you don't get into the game, then you're missing the point of it all. But Stephen didn't miss the point. He was a model witness. But then notice a second truth with me that we see in our story. Not only do we first see a model witness, secondly, we see an irrefutable argument. We see an irrefutable argument. Notice what it says in verses 9 and 10. It says, then, after Stephen was witnessing, it says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen. A synagogue was like a Jewish church. And so you would go, and in Jerusalem, there were multiple synagogues. This was a gathering place where you would study the word and do all kinds of religious activities. Some who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. They started arguing with him. But they could not, notice verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen gave an irrefutable argument that could not be withstood. He had a certain wisdom. He had a certain something about what he was saying, what he was speaking, was irrefutable, was unable to be withstood. Now, why could people not withstand what Stephen was saying? Well, I think there's a couple of things here. I think, first of all, one of the reasons that they couldn't withstand what Stephen was saying as he was witnessing about Jesus was because Stephen was a man that was full of the Word of God. He had studied the Word of God. We know that because the early church is described as a group of people who were devoted to the study of God's Word. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you remember when the church was originally birthed at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved? Stephen was more than likely one of those 3,000 that was saved. And it says that in Acts 2:42 that the first thing that they did as a church was that they devoted themselves on the screens to the apostles' teaching. That's the scriptures. They devoted themselves to the scriptures. So no doubt that came in handy when Stephen was witnessing to people here, right? He had devoted himself to the scriptures. So when he opened his mouth, scriptural wisdom poured out. This is really important if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus. Paul, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, tells Timothy this is important for him. In 1 Timothy 4, 6, he tells Timothy, Timothy, be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. We need that. We need to discipline ourselves to be trained in the Bible's teaching so that when we are on mission and talking to people about Jesus and about God, we know what we're talking about. But notice, in this passage, as important as that is, in Acts chapter 6, that's not even what's emphasized here. Stephen's knowledge of the Bible is not what's emphasized here. The amount of scripture that Stephen had memorized is not what's emphasized here, as important as that is when it comes to our witnessing. What is emphasized here in this passage is that Stephen, as he's making a case for Christ and witnessing to people about Jesus and telling folks about the gospel, what's emphasized is that Stephen was being assisted by God. He was being assisted by God. Notice again what it says in verse 10. It says they could not withstand what? It didn't say they could not withstand how smart Stephen was. It doesn't say they could not withstand all the scripture he had memorized or his apologetics. It says they could not withstand the wisdom and notice and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, your Bible probably has the word spirit there capitalized. You know why? Because the spirit with which he was speaking was the Spirit of God. It was the Holy Spirit of God. God was taking what Stephen was saying and was transcending even the words and was doing a work in the hearers' lives that could only be explained by him, that could only be explained by God. Now listen, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen when we boldly step out in faith to witness to people. Notice what Jesus said about that in Luke 21 on the screens. Luke 21, verse 12. Listen to what Jesus said about how he will assist us when we witness for him. It says in Luke 21, 12, they will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. This is exactly what Stephen's experiencing here, isn't it? Delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Notice verse 14. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. In other words, don't worry about having all the arguments figured out. For I will give you a mouth, and I will give you wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Now notice the similarities between what Jesus says here in Luke 21 and what it says about Stephen in our passage in Acts chapter 6. Jesus said in Luke 21, God will give you wisdom so that people won't be able to withstand what you say. And what does it say about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 10? They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You see, the key here to Stephen's bold witnessing, the key to them not being able to withstand it and it being so irrefutable, was not in Stephen's smarts, it was in the Spirit's power. And God was assisting Stephen as he opened his mouth to speak up for Christ. And I believe that the same promise is made true for us as well. I was doing an evangelism training a couple of weeks ago. There was a women's Bible study in town, and somebody called me up that I know and said, hey, Grant, would you mind coming? And I've seen that you guys use the three circles, gospel presentation and method of sharing the gospel. Would you mind just coming and sharing with these ladies how to do that? And I have to admit, I was the only guy in the room. I was outnumbered, and I was a little bit intimidated, all right? And so I got up there, and I shared with them how we do evangelism here and the three circles and all of that. And then afterward, I had them practice it. And while they were practicing, one of the ladies said, come here, I want to ask you something. And she said what I've heard people say a lot of times, what I've heard people ask a lot of times. She said, Grant, I think this is great, but what if somebody asks me some kind of question that I don't know the answer to? She said, for example, what if somebody asked me, you know, why would God punish people who have sinned when God is so loving, when God's supposed to be loving? What if they asked me something like that or something else, and I don't know the answer to it? First of all, I said, well, you know, there is actually, the Bible does give a good answer to that specific question. But beyond that, I think what she was really saying is this. How can I be sure that when I witness, I won't fail and fail miserably and fall flat on my face? How can I be sure that when I witness, somebody won't ask me something and I won't be smart enough to know the answer and I won't be capable of giving a response and I won't be able to witness effectively? Now, here's the thing. I think that oftentimes what was going on in that person's mind and heart is often what goes on in our hearts and minds when we think about witnessing for Jesus. We think, you know what? I can't do what Stephen was doing. I can't witness to people about Jesus. I can't tell my coworker about the gospel or my neighbor about the gospel because I don't know enough about the Bible to do that. And what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? And here's what's happening. When you fall into that mentality, what you're falling into is you're falling into the thought of thinking that your ability to convince people to follow Jesus and to believe the gospel rests on you. And in reality, what we see here is that your ability to convince people of the gospel and to get people to believe in Jesus and to repent of their sins and believe in Christ is not based on you. It's based on God's power within you. And so what will happen is if you will step out in faith and you will start talking to your coworker about Christ and you'll start talking to your neighbor about Christ and you'll start telling everybody around you about Jesus. I've been doing that a while. I've never had somebody ask me a difficult question in the course of trying to witness to them. And oftentimes what will happen, you step out in faith, God will assist you, God will give you the words to say, he'll give you exactly what you need to say in that hour, in that moment, and you will see him go above and beyond whatever you would normally be able to do on your own if you step out, if you're bold to be a witness for Jesus Christ. The only requirement for being qualified to tell other people about Jesus is that you know him yourself and you're able to lead somebody else into the same thing. All right, so we see a model witness. We see an irrefutable argument made irrefutable because of the power of the Spirit of God. But then thirdly, notice a third thing in our text, and that is this. Thirdly, we see those who missed the point. And that's in the interaction he has with these Jewish people. Notice what it says again in verse 11. It says, then they, the Jewish people he was talking to, they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, and they seized him, and they brought him before the Jewish council, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Now notice, with these Jewish people who are missing the point, notice, first of all, what they were claiming about what Stephen was saying. They were claiming that Stephen, in his preaching of the gospel, in his preaching about Jesus, they were claiming that he, in preaching Christ, was disrespecting the temple, the house of God, and was disrespecting the law of Moses in the Old Testament. That's what they were claiming. And they end up stoning him for that. You're disrespecting, by preaching Jesus, you're disrespecting the law of God in the Old Testament. And secondly, you're disrespecting the temple. You see that in a few places. Notice again at the end of verse 11. They say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses. That's disrespecting the law of God in the Old Testament. And God, which we'll see is a reference to where God dwells in the temple. Verse 13, they say again, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, which was the temple, and the law, which was the law of Moses from the Old Testament. And then one last time, verse 14, they claim, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us, the law. So they're saying this, Stephen, when you say that Jesus is the only way, Stephen, when you say that Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, Stephen, when you say that Jesus is the only way to the Father and that we need to live by him and that he has kept the law for us, Stephen, when you say all of that, you are disrespecting the Old Testament. You are disrespecting the law of Moses. You're disrespecting the temple. In other words, you are disrespecting our whole religious way of life when you preach Jesus, Stephen. So stop doing that. Now, here's what they didn't get. Here's the point that they missed. They didn't get the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and that Jesus was the fulfillment of the temple. This was the two things that they were tripping over. No, first of all, notice Jesus, the Bible teaches, fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said this about the law. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I'm not trying to get rid of the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Likewise, Jesus fulfilled the temple. In John chapter 2, Jesus was standing in the literal physical temple building, and he says this to the Jewish people around him. He said in verse 19 of John 2, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Here's what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that now that Jesus has come, you don't have to go to a temple building to be in the presence of God and to worship God. Jesus is the temple building. Jesus is the way that God's presence is with his people. It's not through a temple building anymore. It's through a person named Jesus. So Jesus is, it says in John 2, his body was the temple. This is why in Revelation 21, there's not going to be in the new creation in heaven, there's not going to be a temple building to worship at. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21, verse 22. It says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The whole point of the temple was to have a way for God's presence to dwell with his people. But now that Jesus is here, God made his presence tangible with his people by taking on flesh himself and stepping into our world. Now God's presence is here, not through temple building, but through Jesus. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled the law. Now it's not about religiously just observing all the rules and regulations of the law. You have failed to do that. Jesus has come along, and where you have failed to keep God's law, Jesus has kept it perfectly in your place, and he then puts his righteousness on you when you repent of your sins and believe in him. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the temple. Jesus and what it was all about. Jesus fulfilled all of that, but they couldn't get over the fact that they liked their religious observances, and so they missed the point. All those things were pointing to. They missed Jesus, and so they missed the point. Now, in one sense, Jesus did destroy the temple. In one sense, Jesus did destroy the law, but not in the sense that they were thinking. He destroyed it in the sense of fulfilling it. It's kind of like this. When you're away from your spouse for a long time, I love how modern technology has allowed us to connect with the people that we love even when we're far away. So there's some times when I go out of town for a few days and I miss my wife and I miss my kids. But you know what I can do? I can get on my iPhone and FaceTime them and I can see their faces and I can talk to them. It's pretty amazing. You could not do that, right? And now you can. And so, but here's the deal. When my trip comes to an end and I get back home, And I open the front door and I walk in and my kids run up to me and grab me by the leg and I hug my wife. I don't need FaceTime anymore because now I've got the real thing. Or it's like this, you know, flashlights are useful. If it's dark outside and it's pitch black dark at night and you're camping or something and there's no light around you but the light of the stars and the moon and you need a flashlight just to be able to see where you're going, that flashlight is great. But when the sun rises and the sun comes up, you don't need it anymore. And here's what Stephen was saying. Here's what the Bible is teaching us. The temple building, the Mosaic law, some of those things in the Old Testament, they were like a flashlight, but Jesus is the rising sun. Some of those things in the Old Testament, the temple, the sacrificial lambs, and all that stuff in the Old Testament, a lot of those things, they were important, and they still have an important, they're still important symbolically and all that, but they're kind of like FaceTime when now Jesus has come and we get to see him face to face. And so they wanted to hold on to the shadows. They wanted to hold on to all those things, but they were missing the point of what all those things were symbolized. They're missing the point of what it was all about. They missed Jesus, and so they missed the point. Now, here's the deal. We might not today in the 21st century as believers, we might not miss the point in quite the same way that these Jewish people were doing. We might not miss the point because we're stuck on going to the temple. We might not miss Jesus and therefore miss the point because we're so stuck on keeping all the food laws of Moses in the Old Testament. But I do believe that oftentimes we still are guilty of missing the point in some similar ways. At the heart of the problem here, you see it in verse 14, was that these Jewish people were prioritizing their customs and their traditions over Jesus and his mission. And I believe that Christians often still do that today. Notice again what it says in verse 14. It says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And while we might not have some of the same customs that the Jews had in Stephen's day, I think there's still a danger today that we can get so preoccupied with our customs, so preoccupied with our traditions, so preoccupied with certain ways of doing religious activity, that in the busyness of all the religious activity that we do, we end up royally and eternally missing the point because we forget that it's really all about Jesus, right? I'll explain it like this. You know, I talk to unbelievers a lot, and I'll ask lost people, I'll ask non-Christians, I'll say, "What do you think about the church? How do you feel about the Christians in this community and the churches in this community? What do you think, by your observations, what do you think that we think is important?" And oftentimes what they'll tell me is they'll say things like this: "Well, evidently the church thinks money is important because they sure do talk about that a lot. Or evidently the church really thinks that it's important that you dress up really nicely on Sunday mornings because every time I go to church, I get shamed by people who say, 'You're not dressed appropriately.'" And they start naming things like that that really are just man-made human customs and traditions. And in the midst of it all, somewhere along the line, we tend to forget that none of those things ultimately matter if we lose sight of Jesus. What I want people in this community to think about us, even if they reject our message, even if they reject the gospel, what I want lost people to think about us, what I want them to walk away after observing me, after observing our church, saying that that we think is important, I want them to walk away saying, "Well, they must think Jesus is really important, because they sure do talk a lot about him. They sure do talk a lot about him." I want us to be focused on the right things, because here's what happens. When you focus on the things that are unimportant, you miss out on the things that are important. And what Jesus is calling us to do, what Stephen's example shows us, is that if you focus too much on what's unimportant, you will miss the point of everything Jesus has come to be, everything Jesus has come to do, and everything you and I have been called to do as we're on mission for him to make disciples of Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to focus on. That's what's important. That's the point. Let's be like Stephen. Let's don't be like these people he was interacting with. And let me say this morning. There might be some people in the room this morning who are unbelievers, and I don't want you to leave this morning missing the point. Everything we've been doing this morning has been to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We preach his word. We sing praises to him because of who he is and because of what he has done on the cross and in the empty tomb. And if you walk away today not thinking that Jesus is what's most important to us, then we have failed you miserably. So I just want to tell you this morning that if you're not a Christian in the place today, we want you to know that Jesus is the most important person in human history. That you have sinned against him and broken his laws, broken God's laws, but that God loves you anyway, doesn't want to have to punish you for your sins like you deserve. And so God sent his son Jesus to be your savior. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He then died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins you deserve to pay. And he rose 3 days later from the grave. And Jesus Christ offers you forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him forever if you will follow him. If you will repent of your sins and believe in Christ, you can be his. You can have eternal life. Don't miss the point today. Let's pray.